years ago, we've been partners in the gospel, and from the first day until now, there is a kindred spirit, even though we are an ocean apart. It is always a blessing to talk to you, whether it's over Skype or whatever, just to catch up, but especially when you're here to visit. So welcome to Grace, and we look forward to hearing the word.
Thank you.
Anywhere you want.
Okay, good.
A caged animal, so you do whatever you want.
I'll start by saying thank you, Doug. In the feelings are mutual. As I was listening to the songs and the preparation for today that went into the service, I'll be very honest with you how this works. At the beginning of the week, Doug writes me an email saying, what are you preaching on? I offer him three choices. He chooses one, and that's it. So today I listen to the scripture readings. I see the songs that are picked. And when Doug says there's a kindred spirit, he is absolutely right, because he took just one title of a message and one verse in that passage and chose the songs and put things together, or told people who shared that with the staff. However that worked, however the process worked, because it was guided by the Holy Spirit, they hit the points that I would be hitting. So thank you. Which also shows how great it is to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, there is a heavenly reality right now. We are gathered in Christ in the heavenly places. It's a mystery, but it is true. All the saints that have already gone to be the Lord, all the saints that gather around the world, the scriptures teaches us that we are the body of Christ and we are in Him, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then there's these realities, these manifestations of His body here on the earth. And it's a great privilege to be part of that. Sylvie and I have been associated with Grace Chapel now for just over 20 years. It's hard to believe. We came the first time in 1995. So it's been a while. I won't say much more about our ministry because I'm here to preach the word, and I'm thankful for that. But if you're not staying for the service, for the meal afterwards, stop by the missionary table. We have two cards, one that has pictures of our children, Anastasia, our oldest, Pascal, and Juliet. It's a bit of a funny picture. For those who know our prayer cards, there was one that was similar many years ago. Then also we have a card that is just to remind you to pray for the work of the gospel in Paris. That is where we are shifting our ministry. We're moving from Grenoble up to Paris. That's already happened, and we're starting. So those are there for you. And again, thank you for your continued support through prayer, through giving. It is a blessing for us to know that we're part of your body here and the extension of your ministry in France. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as your people, gathered together in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus promised to send his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, given us new life, binds us together, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so now as we look into your word, may we be taught by the Holy Spirit. May we also receive his precious convicting work. May we be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment anew, knowing that our only salvation is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we will be looking into the second chapter of Acts. Now, when I say that, all of a sudden, all the people from a certain age go, oh yeah, second chapter of Acts. It was a singing group. If you, obviously, for those who were, anyway, that's just a bad joke. The second chapter of Acts. We're not going to read the whole chapter together. It was too much, and especially because what I would like to do with you is to teach the passage not from the traditional perspectives, because obviously this chapter speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that to his disciples. He said, go, stay together in Jerusalem until the promised one comes. And so 120 people gathered together in Jerusalem waiting, undoubtedly with a certain amount of fear, because we're not long after the crucifixion and Jesus Christ's resurrection, and certainly they are not well liked, looked upon by the people around. And they're waiting. And they probably don't have any idea what's going to happen, but they know they have to wait, and they pray. And the 120, the apostles, Mary, the mother of Jesus, are there. And the Spirit comes, and it's a wonderful thing to realize how the Spirit comes into our lives. And then also the passage teaches us the first message that the apostles and Peter, because it says it's Peter and the apostles. I think it's also, and we hear it's Peter's message, but it was also the message of the apostles. This is one of the first records of how they are going to take this good news and explain it to the hearers. And we can look into that passage, and there's wonderful lessons there, but again, we will pass on. As I said, I would like us to look, and then thirdly, that's right, there's also what happens when this community is gathered together at the end of the passage, and we learn how they devote themselves to the apostle teachings of prayer, the breaking of bread, having everything in common. A beautiful vision, which we know is unique for their time in many ways, hard to live out today. It was one that's a challenge. I was speaking with Matthew about the community garden. And it's a challenge to think about community in our world today, isn't it? It's a challenge to think about how we, as God's gathered people here, are also a community out there. This passage teaches about that. But it also teaches us about how God, through Jesus Christ and His Spirit, creates the new people. And it's a people who are a divinely prepared audience, who respond to what they see and what they hear by making a choice, a radical choice, that transformed their lives. So I want us to look at that people, those people who responded, who heard, who were prepared. A divinely prepared audience. In France, as here and as around the world, we trust in the great promise that Jesus Christ gives. He says in John 6:44, unless the Father draws people to Himself, to Me, unless the Father draws them. And so our great confidence and hope is the work of the gospel is first God's work. God is preparing people's hearts constantly, every moment. Think about your own heart. Think about your own person, how you came to Christ. You were prepared to receive the Word. You were prepared to become a believer in Jesus Christ. And if we took the time to hear each story, we'd find amazing things of how God prepared us to hear the Word. And so our confidence is God's preparing. But look at who He prepared to receive the Word on that day, the first day there, Pentecost. Let's just go down to chapter 2, verse 8. The text says that Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews in converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. If you would take the time to go back through that list and get the map out, you would realize that Luke, in his wisdom and his wanting us to understand, he is basically describing the whole of the Roman Empire at that time. From east to west. Now, I don't know if it's completely public knowledge, but I just heard about someone who's preparing a big trip. A long journey. How many here have ever gone on a long journey, prepared a long trip? Yeah? You know what it's like. You think about it for days, months, maybe years on end. If you are far from family, as Sylvie and I, well, as I am, because Sylvie's from France, I'm from the States, so when she's here, she's longing to go back to her home, and when I'm in France, I'm back to my home, though we have our home together, obviously. But when we're thinking about those long journeys, we know it takes time and preparation. You just can't all of a sudden jump on an airplane and go. And think back to those days. Transportation was by boat or by foot, by horse, if you had the means. It would take days on end, months, to travel from the far reaches of the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And they came. They were coming to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, which is one of the ones where people gather together. And so for the people who came from outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, this was a really, really big deal. This wasn't just, okay, we're going to go down to some festival in the center of Detroit, spend the day there. This was, we had to think about it. We had to prepare. And little did many of those people know that it was God who had been choosing them, preparing them, pushing them to go. They thought they were going for one thing. They arrived there, they received something else. Application into our lives today. Where do you work? Where do you play? Where do you live? Where do you travel to? Are you constantly and hopefully prayerfully thinking, God is preparing people for me to meet? God is preparing hearts to receive something constantly. One writer talked about, because they lived on the ocean and they saw surfers on waves, and my parents live by the ocean in North Carolina, so you watch surfers. It talks about, if you watch surfers, you know that they sit on their boards and they keep looking and waiting for that wave to come. But there's always waves coming. They have to choose the one to ride. And I think sometimes in our lives, we need to have divinely inspired insight to know when God is sending people our way, preparing that we'll be prepared to speak to them. Because that's what God did here. These people were in Jerusalem, they were fast, and all of a sudden, 120 people hit the streets. 120 people start speaking in languages that everybody understood. And they were amazed. And they were hearing what? And we sang this today. We spoke it from the Word. They were hearing about the wonders of God. Paul says that to the Philippians, doesn't he? No, Peter. Peter says that into the exiles. He talks about how God is creating this people to what? To praise Him. And so these people whose hearts were prepared, who had traveled many, many miles, all of a sudden hear these things. And what was the question they asked? Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I would say that for us, as God's people today, when God is going to be making this new people through Jesus Christ, He's preparing hearts, and He's going to bring them in contact with the community. And when they come into contact with the community, they're going to look and they're going to say, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I think we as followers of Christ should be praying constantly, lead me to the right people, and may our lives be lives that cause people to ask, what does this mean? And this is the first step. And this pattern, which is seeing something, being exposed to the reality of God's Spirit in His people, this pattern of first seeing and then hearing is repeated constantly through Acts. Sometimes we want to get people to the second part, but they need to see something. They need to believe in something that they see first. What does this mean? And then all of a sudden, because they say, what does this mean? Peter, with all the boldness of Peter and the apostles around him, because I'm assuming they were all standing together, he stands up and he preaches an incredible message. A beautiful message that speaks about who Jesus Christ is. How He was the promised one. How His life had been lived before them. And then how they had crucified him. But death could not hold him back. Love that. Death cannot hold him back. And our Lord Jesus Christ rose. He was approved by God. I think that's one of those things that's often we forget. It was God who raised Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ says, I lay down my life, and Christ laid down his life. But he had to wait. He had to wait for the Father to give the signal, to bring him back to life. And the Father rose and he said, you are approved. And he raised him up. Death could not hold him. And then, so, to conclude his message, Peter says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you, verse 29, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Sorry, wrong conclusion. Verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now think again about the crowd that is there before we look at the next verse. Think about that. You've come for the festival. You've come for to see the temple, to see the sacrifices, to be a part of the worship of the people of God, Israel, all together, gathered there. And then all of a sudden, this group of people come pouring out into the street, speaking in your language, you hear the wonders of God, and then this fisherman from Galilee, because they know that he knew that's what he was, because they said that, who are these people? They're Galileans. They speak with that accent, just like I speak with my accent when I'm in France. People know who I am. And Peter stands up, and then he says the most incredible thing. He says, you, all of you in front of me, you crucified Jesus. Now for some, you can just imagine. Wait, I paid good money for this trip. I've worked hard to get here. I have nothing to do with this Jesus. I wasn't even here yet. That was 50 days ago. Oh yeah, we heard about it, but that's nothing to do with me. You're telling that me, am responsible? How many times do we in our own lives want to get out of responsibility? Sin has corrupted all of mankind. We know that. We see it. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. The sins of the whole world. And so when Peter there, in many ways a prophetic way, he's not saying only to those people there, but also to us, we have crucified Jesus Christ. But the good news is that God saw what he had done, and he approved, and he raised him up. And what did he do? He made him Messiah, which means the one who was sent, the one who is going to give his life for us, and also Lord. Kyrios, above all things. And so one group of people undoubtedly rejected that message and said, no way. I wasn't here for that. That's not what I signed up for. I'm moving on. But there's another group that was there. And listen to what happened to them. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. And again, I'm going to bring this personal to us again. Do you remember the last time you were cut to the heart? Do you remember the last time, maybe the first time when you came under that conviction of the Holy Spirit, or maybe just yesterday, or maybe even this morning, when God, in his grace and his mercy, pointed the dagger of his love and of his justice and touched our hearts. And we sensed, yes, it is I. who crucified Jesus Christ. I am the one. God draws people to Himself, and then He's also the one, through the Holy Spirit, because Christ Jesus says this in John, it's the Spirit who convicts people of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so that convicting work, which is like a dagger that goes right to the heart, that touches us in our most deepest motivations, our most deepest desires, we know that when that happens to us, when we receive that, the only thing that can save us is the gospel. God is preparing for Himself a people that will receive His word, that will see the wonder of His body, that will see the wonder of the Holy Spirit working. And then He will also give it to all of us, this responsibility to preach this good word. And then by that preaching, He takes His Spirit like a dagger and touches people's hearts. And then Peter gives this great response, and it's the response that all of us must have. Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there is the heart of our Christian life. Repent. Change direction. And when we change direction, what do we receive? Two precious, precious gifts. The forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I won't say too much, but we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. All preaching should come to this point. All the Word comes to this point of bringing us to a point of repentance. So the people who were prepared, they asked two questions. They said, "What does this mean? What shall we do?" And my prayer for Grace Chapel is that you will be a community, both here, gathered together, but also scattered in your various places, that you will be a community. And people will be seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives, and they will be asking those two questions. What does this mean? What must I do? And then we all, both those people who come to faith for the very first time or those who have walked with the Lord for many, many years, we will say, the answer is simple. Repent. And be baptized one time. Don't need to be baptized many times. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, is to remind us. And we receive that gift. So today, my prayer for you is that you'll be free. Free in the forgiveness of the sins that Lord Jesus Christ gives you, and also filled with the Holy Spirit. And that way we'll be this new people of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way it pierces to our heart. Thank you that it's alive and active, and it cuts through all our doubts and all our questions. May you make our hearts, minds, our wills, our emotions, all of us, our heart, all of us, sensitive to your Spirit in our lives. And then again, may we go out and live lives that will cause people to say, "What does this mean?" And it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Thank you.
on the evening that he was to be betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread a lot like this. And after he